As Dan mentioned, we are taking two more classes tonight and next week to try to finish this discussion. We have been talking about the church as a family. The Bible uses a lot of words to describe the church, talks about it as a kingdom, talks about it as an army, talks about it as a temple, talks about it in a lot of ways, and each of those words has a special meaning and special significance to it. But the Bible also uses the word family to talk about the church. That has a special meaning, special significance. What is the significance of calling the church a family? What does that emphasize? Say again. Special bonds. Emphasizes the relationships that we have in the body of Christ, in the family of God. Relationships that we have with our Father, relationship that we have with Him and we get to be called His children, relationship that we have with each other when we call each other our brothers and sisters. It's a whole new family, whole new relationship. So we've spent a number of weeks talking about that special part of the church and how it's characterized as a family. We started a couple weeks ago looking at this particular aspect of our church family, and that is, what is the church family's responsibility to its young people? Now, we could, and if we had time, we would, we could go and say, what is the church family's responsibility to the older people? Wouldn't that be a nice discussion? What's the church family's responsibility to the middle-aged people? We could have a class on that, couldn't we? We could have a class on what's the church family's responsibility to the singles. Some of you would appreciate a class. We could pick, in other words, any part, any segment of the congregation and focus in on, because in reality, do we not all have a responsibility to all of us? Is that true? That's what we've seen. When we looked at those one another passages, the one another pronouns that are used throughout the New Testament is a way for God to say that all of us have a responsibility to all of us. So it doesn't matter if I am in the same age group as someone else. I'm not in their age group. I don't really have anything to do with them. I don't live near them. They live way up. Have y'all ever heard of a place called Port St. Lucie? I mean, there's people who live way up in Port St. Lucie, and there's people who live way down in Boynton and Boca. I couldn't even find those places if I wanted to. And has anybody ever tried to go out and visit somebody in a place called Wellington? Man, you get lost when you go out there. You know, you might as well pack a lunch and dinner in your sleeping bag, because you're not going to find your way out of Wellington. You know, there's people who actually live out there. Well, I don't live out there, so I don't have anything to do with those crazy people who live way out in Wellington. Do we all have a responsibility to all of us? Now, what is our responsibility to those in this congregation who are younger? And we have narrowed in on that particular age group for a number of reasons, but for sure one of the primary reasons is, are they not the ones who have the hardest time trying to be faithful to God? We talked about our culture, and we talked about how the culture is doing everything that it can to pull us, all of us, away from the Lord. But does it not seem to have a stronger pull on those who are younger? You know, some who are older, they're still being pulled by our culture, but some of us who are older have learned how to say no, have learned how to cut some of those ties, have learned how to ignore some of those attempts of the devil. Does that mean he's given up on us? No, he's just coming at us from other directions. But when you're a teenager, how many different directions is the devil coming at you from when you're a teenager? There's not a direction you can turn, it doesn't seem. where he's not right at your door? Do our young people need our special attention? Do our young people need the church to fulfill its God-given responsibilities to them? We noted last week that there are three primary influences in the life of a child, in the life of a young person. The culture is number three on that list. We noted last week that the number one influence in the life of a teenager is that teenager's parents. That's the last thing they want to hear. Don't you know that? They'd rather the teacher say you have an F than to hear that their parents are the ones who have the greatest influence in their life. Why is that? Why don't they want to hear that parents have the greatest influence on them? They're not in here, by the way, tonight, so you can say whatever you want. Why is it? They don't want what? Oh, they don't want the authority over them. Freddie, you got any kids? You know about this, don't you? Dave? Well, and that's a positive step. You know, we can look at that, and often do, and look at that as a negative step. When the teenagers reach a point where they are developing their own faith, Dave talks about, where they're no longer hanging on to their parents' faith, they're trying to develop their own faith. And so in that process, they begin to question everything. Now, as parents, we hate that. Don't question me. You ever said that to your kids? Just do it, would you? They start questioning everything. Well, is that not healthy? We talked about, however many classes ago it was, that our culture is doing practically zero to create within the minds of our young people any desire for critical thinking, any understanding, any tools or skills towards critical thinking. Our culture is not helping us in that area. Do we want our children, or do we want our teenagers to develop skills for critical thinking, where they do begin to think for themselves, where they do begin to ask questions? But what is important when they start to ask questions? What do they need? Answers. And somebody said it. What kind of answers? The right answers. You know, teachers know this. You can ask questions. Do you always get the right answers? Teachers, you always get the right answers? If you always got the right answers, you would put those red pen companies out of business, wouldn't you? They wouldn't exist. But red pen companies exist because kids don't always get the right answers. When our kids start asking the most important questions about their spiritual lives, what kind of answers do they need? We have a response. Now, for parents, parents not only have the primary influence in the lives of their teenagers, parents also have the primary responsibility for their teenagers, for their children. And so when we talk about what is the church family's responsibility towards its young people, it is not in any way to imply that the church is taking over responsibility for the raising of the children. Anybody interested in doing that? That's not the church's primary responsibility. The church's primary responsibility is not the raising of children in the way that they should go. The church has a responsibility to all of its members, and sometimes a special responsibility to those who are younger. But as we think about, and as you think about this, as we think about what is the church's responsibility to the young people, start to consider the fact that if parents have the primary responsibility, if parents have the primary influence in their lives, then should the church not also, while it is trying to fulfill its responsibility towards the young people, also look to that whole family unit to encourage them, to build them up? You know, sometimes we focus in on the children in their Bible classes, we focus in on the children in their youth programs, and what do we do for the parents? What do we do for training of the, what do we do for that family unit? How many family events are there? We talked, was it last week or the week before, where the different philosophies of youth ministry over the years have been, where the whole approach of youth ministry is that parents drop their kids off and leave, and they have nothing to do with their kids and the youth program. And so the parents are doing their thing, the Bible classes are doing their thing, the youth program is doing its thing, and what? They never meet together. They never work. Does that see? If they're never working together, aren't we all trying to accomplish the same goal? And if we do a good job at encouraging the children, but we don't do a good job at encouraging the parents, are we missing the boat? Three primary influences in the life of a kid, in the development of their faith. The parents, culture is number three, and obviously number two, and that's where we come in. And that is what happens in the church. The entire church, and in your mind, I want you to underline that word entire. The entire church has a tremendous influence in the life of the children in the church. Do you believe that to be true or not true? Do you believe the entire church? Does the entire congregation, does the entire body family at Palm Beach Lakes, do all of you have an influence on the children? Y'all are giving me, your paths are not going down the same road. Do we all have an influence on them? How do you figure? You couldn't even name them, most of them. You might not even be able to recognize some of them. How do we all have an influence on them? Say again. Your actions? How do your actions have an influence on the kids? They're watching you? Really? You think they don't care about you? They're not watching you. Are they? Sometimes they can't help but watch you. You get in the way. And they have to watch you. Kind of influence. Let me ask it this way. What kind of influence do you have on the young people in this congregation when you're not here for worship and Bible class? Do you think that it sends any kind of a message, not verbal, just nonverbal, subliminal? What sort of message do you think it sends to the average child, young person, teenager, whatever, to their heart and their mind, when they see an auditorium full of people at 10:30 on Sunday morning, but at 6:30 on Sunday night, there's only about half that many people there? Does that have any influence on kids at all, you think? Harrison? Right? The children, by and large, rely on their parents or other devoted Christians to even bring them to worship and Bible study to begin with. Except for those who are old enough and have a driver's license. For those who maybe you've provided them a BMW to drive around once they get their driver's license. But they cannot even be here to be influenced by you unless somebody brings them here. Darren, you had your hand up. What is it? Coming off of what Darren says, what is it that's going to motivate our young people to want to develop their own faith? What is it that the church is doing or should be doing to motivate young people to want to have their own faith? To want to grow closer to God? You know that their friends and their school and whatever activities they're involved with outside the church is not encouraging them in any way in that direction. So what is it that's going to motivate them in that direction? Obviously, again, the church has, while the entire church has an influence on its young people, is that influence not limited by time? How much of an influence do you have on, how often are you around them compared to how often are their parents around them and others? And so we have a limited scope We have a limited time to be an influence among them. So if we have a limited, if we only have a short period of time by which we as a body collectively, or as we as individuals can have an influence in their lives, do we have any room as a church to try to compete with those other things that are happening in their lives? Well, maybe we can make church as exciting as Friday night football. And if we could get church to be as exciting as the Friday night football game, then we could get the kids in here. How's that going to work? Is that going to build their faith? Diana, did you have your hand up? Yes. They need, and that's where this whole thing is going with what is the church's responsibility, the church family's responsibility towards its young people, and one of the things they need are good, strong role models. We're going to talk about that, Josh. Right. And that's the downfall, is that for a family to have an influence on each other, the family has to spend time together. And if, as Josh said, if we limit that to the times that we are here, then we have, again, severely limited the influence that we can really have. Now, does your family ever spend, your immediate family, does it ever spend time together outside the walls of this building? Does your immediate family spend time together outside the walls of this building? Does your immediate family spend time together outside the walls of your house? Maybe that's a better parallel. Does your immediate family ever get together outside your house, or are you only doing stuff when you're inside the house? No, you know that you have activities. You're doing things together because it's a family. Now, there are some individuals in this congregation, like Harrison and Darren, who planned and coordinated and put together the lock-in for the senior high back last Friday night. I won't ask for a show of hands of who would like to volunteer for the next one, because I think Darren and Harrison, you're stuck with it, because I don't think you're going to get any people in here to volunteer to stay up all night with the teenagers. And Darren and Harrison told me they're getting kind of old and they're having a hard time staying up all night. But here's how many kids do you have, Harrison? Yeah, that's what I thought. And Darren, how many kids do you have? I won't ask your wife how many kids she has, but you think about the influence that they have. There's a lady in this congregation who had, I think there may have been some teenagers. I don't know if there were. I know there were some young adult ladies who came up to her house and were involved in learning how to sew. Did that happen inside the church building? Did that happen on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? No, it was something that she did for their good, and it brought them together. And now there's a special relationship that exists now that wasn't there before just because somebody showed them how to sew. We're not trying to compete with what our kids are already doing. If we try to compete with Hollywood, who's going to win? If we're trying to compete with our culture, with our society, if we're trying to compete with the things that they have to offer out there, who's going to win that competition? It's not about competing. It's about offering them something that is going to make an eternal difference in their lives. It was John, right? And then Tracy. It is. And John said at the very beginning that the kids want the same thing that he wants. And when he first said that, I thought, wow, that's going to be an interesting answer. What do the kids want that John wants? But they want to be accepted. They want to be loved, cared for, and to be accepted. Isn't that what we all want? And especially when you come to your family. It's not only what you want, is it not what you would expect when you come to your family? Now, which family members do you expect to love and care for you and accept you? Well, it'd be nice if everybody did. I think Tracy had a hand and then Darren had a hand. I'm going to come back and build on that in a second. Darren and then Matthew. Do some, and I'll limit this to those who are young, but it obviously applies to all of us. Are there some young people who relate to certain ones in here better than they would relate to others in here? We all do that. Are there certain people that we might relate to easier than we would somebody else? So, and as part of what Matthew's saying, at least in part in application, is that, you know, at least from what I'm taking, you know, there are some people that Matthew may be able to relate to, reach to, and have a stronger influence on than Kevin would. Well, does that mean that Matthew's in a better position to go and have an influence? No, Matthew says we're all different. But remember the passage that we looked at several weeks ago when we looked at Matthew 25, where Jesus said, as much as you've done it unto the least of these. Now, you fill in the blank of who you think the least of these are. As much as you've done it unto the least of even some of our young people, what did Jesus say? You've done it unto me. Well, I'm going to leave the responsibility for what we're doing with our young people. I'm going to leave it up to those who are younger. I'm just a little bit too old to have to get in and deal with all of that. Well, can you imagine Jesus saying on the day of judgment, "You did not do it unto the least of these my brethren, therefore you did not do it unto me." That responsibility that we have is not just for those who are close to their age, and I want to skip some of this. The Lord's church must stay focused on its young people individually. We talked about that. I want to get down to this last point, if I can, right? That one right there. And this is where you all have, basically all of you have been pointing to this one conclusion that research has found, and that is, when our young people graduate high school and go out on their own, whether that is they go to college or they stay here, they get a job, they go into the military, whatever it may be, when they hit that magical age of 18, why is that age so magical? I'm an adult now. I turned 18. I'm an adult. I get to make my own decisions. Mom, when's dinner going to be ready? I mean, what's the deal with that? They want to flex some independence, and so they do. When young people get out on their own, what is it that's going to hold them faithful to the Lord? We could come up with a lot of things to answer that question. What is it when they get out on their own that's going to hold them faithful? Remember last week, or was it the week before? My weeks run together. Where we had the image on the screen of what some youth programs have looked like over the last half century in different places. Where you have the church as the large circle, and then you have a separate circle out on the outer edge, and that's the youth program. And it's been called the one-eared Mickey Mouse, where you have the head is Mickey Mouse and one of his ears is out there, and that's the youth program, and it's not really a part of the church. It's connected, it's attached, but it's not really a part of the church because they have their own things, they're isolated in their own events and things. And when somebody who grows up in that condition graduates and gets out on their own, what connection do they have back to the church? Research has found that when they graduate, they need 7 meaningful connections to the church. 7 meaningful relationships with mature, and that word obviously is relative, mature Christian adults. 7 relationships. We have done studies in this congregation about what has happened to graduates in the history of this church going back for the last 30 or 40 years. And it would be interesting to go back and look at those who are no longer faithful, grew up in this congregation but are no longer faithful, and to find out how many connections did they have with adults, mature Christian adults in the church. And then it would be interesting to look at those who are still faithful today. How many connections did they have growing up? Not that they graduate from high school and all of a sudden, oh, okay, we got to reach out to them and pull them in and make a connection. Too late. It's talking about as they grow up in the church, how many connections, how many relationships do they start to have? And they can come in any way, shape, or form. Inell's not feeling well tonight. She's not here. She wrote me an email on Thursday last week that talked about an individual who's 10 years older than she is, and how she grew up without a solid father figure in her life. And yet this man who, 10 years older, you know, for those who sit in these seats, somebody who's 10 years older is almost in the grave, right? But for us, 10 years is nothing. Some of you have more than that between you and your spouse. But here was a man who, as she was growing up and as a teenager and in school, had a profound influence on her, and she said, that's one of the primary reasons that I stayed faithful to the Lord. That was one of her connections. And as you all look back, those young people and Darren's talked about it. There are those connections, and you still have those connections today. They weren't severed. You know, when you graduate from high school, you know, it's not that those connections with the adults are all, well, I'm 18 now, I've graduated, I don't have that connection anymore. If it's a real relationship, it continues to abide. Why is it that when some of our young people, why is it when Lawrence Richardson comes home from California that he's still got connections here even though he's gone in the military and moved to the other coast? Why is it that when Josh Lupo comes back from Afghanistan and he hasn't been here in a couple of years, that he still has those connections that draw him back? Because there were individuals not working with a youth program, not asked to work in a youth program. There were individuals, not elders, not deacons, not preachers, and those people are fine too. But there were real Christians, not that those people aren't real Christians. There were real Christians who sought to make some kind of a difference, and at the moment may not have even had a conscious thought that they were trying to make a difference. It's Chuck talking to Sarah Crocker about the Dolphins and how Chuck and Sarah Crocker developed a closer relationship than Chuck may have ever thought that he had with Sarah Crocker, because Chuck took time to talk to Sarah about the Dolphins. Is there a connection that we can make with those who are younger that we may not think at the time it's all that big of a deal? But have you noticed that young people, if you treat them like a real person, that they warm up to you? Can't remember who it was. Had a kid sometime in the last year say to me about one of you, and I can't even remember. It was a good situation. But they said, they treat me like a real person. They don't talk down to me. And they don't get into that voice. You know the voice that you sometimes use when you're talking to a kid? Maybe it gets a little high-pitched. How you doing? You doing okay? All right, you know, you're so cute. This kid said they don't get into that fake voice. They just talk to me like I'm a real person. You know what kind of a connection that makes? When we just talk to them, not because we feel like we have to, not because, well, this is something we've been talking about in class and I'm going to give it a go, but because we have a responsibility to each other. And it may be that you become one of seven connections that keeps some young person faithful to the Lord, not because they were involved in a youth program that was active, but because they had a real relationship. I don't know how many of you remember Tom Massey. That's a name that not many of you will know. Tom Massey was not one of the most he was not one of the men who was prominent in the church. He was not one of those who stood out in front of the church and was known by the church. Most of the time where I saw Tom Massey was sitting on a chair in the foyer over at 36th Street. But do you know every time I walked by that chair in the foyer, left side of the foyer, right before you went in that door, Tom Massey sat there. Do you know every time I walked by him as a little kid, he said hi to me. And he talked to me like I was somebody. He probably had no clue. Probably had no clue that that meant anything. But it was an older man. I didn't know him very well. But it was an older man who looked at me as if I existed. And you have those people that you can think back and say, they may not have been all that special. You remember Everett Hatfield? A name, again, that probably only a handful of people know in here. But can you not be that person? Can you not be that person that even when you're in the midst of a conversation with one of your friends out in the lobby and that kid comes barreling by you and you just want to stick your foot out and trip him and say, okay, see, that's what you get for running in the church building. But after you do that, okay, after you put your foot out and trip, why don't you help him up, you know, and talk to him like a real person? No. Can we not find a way to develop a relationship to the point that we don't have to go and ask, we don't have to go down to the senior high class and say, okay, give me a list of all of your activities that are coming up this year because I'm going to try to come to them. No, instead we build a relationship where that kid comes to you and says, hey, I got a game on Friday. You want to come to it? Because they know that it's not some fake relationship that we've developed. There's something real there. And who knows but what? 30, 40, 50 years from now, that young person may still be faithful to the Lord, maybe a preacher, an elder, or a wife of one of those men and serving faithfully, and they can think back and say, you know, there was a Tom Massey 40 years ago who said, hi, big deal. Well, maybe it can't, maybe it could be. Rachel? Yeah. There's a lot of our kids who love going to camp. And that's where they make their connections. And that's a great place to do it because they are immersed in a spiritual atmosphere, mostly, except for the shaving cream fight on Thursdays. But for the rest of the time, they are immersed in a spiritual atmosphere, surrounded by individuals who have a lot of the same things in common with them. And I know that's where a lot of our young people make a connection. Get your Bible out. Go to the book of Ephesians. And I'm not going to have time to develop this as much as I wanted to. But here's what I want to do next week. Next week, I want us to get into more specifics about what can we do, and we're going to finish this next week. What can I do? What can we do as a body, as a family, to reach out and to have an impact on our young people? But let me get to Ephesians chapter 4, and I've got 5 minutes. What should be, I hope this is the next slide, good. What should be our goal? You got to set out a goal. What are we trying to reach for? When you think about our responsibility towards those who are young, what is it that we are trying to accomplish? Somebody used the E word a little bit ago, to entertain. And that seems to be the focus a lot of times is, you know, we want to entertain our teenagers. And so we think, well, we'll get in a competition with the church down the street and we'll see who can draw in more kids. What's our goal? Build a relationship with God It's going to get them to heaven. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to run through this real quick. I just want to give you some things to chew on. In Ephesians chapter 4, God talks about how he set up the church and how in that early church he gave specific responsibilities to specific individuals. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? Why did God look down at the church, develop the church, organize the church, and to put into place certain individuals who had certain charges, responsibilities to carry out in the church? What was their goal? What was God's goal for the church? Verse 12. That for the equipping of the saints. I'm going to give you three quick goals. I hope I got time to do this. Three quick goals. What do we need to do for our kids? We need to equip them. Do we not? We need to equip them for serving God. How do we do that? And I wanted to take time, and Jim Davis is here, football coach. I wanted to ask Jim, how do you equip? I wish we had time to talk about it, Jim. How do you equip a football player to go play football? I mean, you just put your arm around a kid and say, hey, get out there on the field and play football. Or is there something you do to equip them? You know, we've got people who work in construction here. You think about equipping somebody. You think about putting tools in their hand. How would you like to be on a construction site and guy's first day, hey, go grab that circular saw and go cut that board over there, would you? Well, he's got to cut more than a board. If you don't take the equipment, put it in his hand, and then what? Show him how to use it. Here we are, as older, mature, and again, relative word, older, mature Christian adults. What do we need to be doing for each other? Equipping each other. What do we need to be doing for our children? Equipping them for two purposes, verse 12 says. Equipping them for the work. We need to tell our kids, if you're going to be a Christian, it's going to take work. And one way we do that is by showing them how to do it. Not just telling them to do it. That equipping them is showing them how to do it. Number two, in verse 12, is another purpose, to equip them for the building up, the edifying of the body. Who's responsible for building up the church? Everybody is. We need, and I just wish we had time to talk about it, but I want you to think about this goal. Our goal for our families, not just our youth. What about our parents? Should we not be equipping our families and our parents? For what? To work. To serve the Lord. And to edify the body. Number two. What's the second goal here? Second goal in verse 13. Number one, we've got to equip them. Number two, we need to grow them. We need to do what we can to grow our kids. How do we do that? What does verse 13 say? We've got to teach them the knowledge of Christ. We should never, ever be ashamed to walk into a Bible class, to walk into a devotional, to walk into a pulpit during worship, and to preach the gospel even to our kids. How do we ever expect them to develop a faith of their own if they're not taught the Word of God from which comes faith? If they're going to grow, if they're going to stay faithful, they must be. And that's what verse 13 says. And I realize the primary context of Ephesians 4, and I meant to say this at the beginning, is talking about what was going to transpire as the church matured and grew in the first century. And what I'm trying to do with this is trying to make application of it today. So I understand that there was a primary understanding for that early church. I'm just making application here. If this church is going to grow, it's got to teach the knowledge of the truth. And that's what verse 15 says, that we're going to speak the truth in love. So why are we doing that? Why are we trying to help them grow? Look at verse 13. We want them to grow to become a perfect, mature, fully grown man. What do we want? What's the end result that we want for our teenagers? Do we want them to be mature Christian adults? If that's our goal, if that's our purpose out there, then there are going to be steps that we take along the way. And I know our time is short. Look at verse 13. To grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Madonna. Is that what your Bible says? I want you to grow up and I want you to be like Derek Jeter. I want you to grow up and I want you to be like Sammy Sosa. I want you to grow up and I want you to be like who? Who's the measure? Who's the standard? I want to grow up. Did you ever mark your kids' growth, their height, their growth chart? Well, here's how tall you are. Here's how tall you are. You're almost this tall. Put up a stature of Christ. Here's where we're trying to get to. And don't be ashamed to say to our kids, this is the one we're trying to emulate, so that we're no longer children tossed to and fro and believe in anything, but that we grow up into Christ. I become like Him. Third goal. And here's this sense of belonging. We've talked about that. Here's our third goal. We've got to equip them, put the equipment in their hands, show them how to use it. We've got to grow them. To what point? Grow them to maturity. And then Colossians chapter 1, parallel passage, twin epistle to book of Ephesians. Colossians chapter 1, what's our third goal? To perfect them. What does that mean? To present them, and here's how we do that. One day, our children, your children, my children, the children of this church, one day they're all going to stand before Christ on the day of judgment. One day, as you might see it, we as a congregation are going to take a young person who's grown up in this church and we are going to present them before the Lord. They're going to be presented. We want to edify them. We want to equip them. We want to do what we can to help them grow and mature. Why? Because the day is coming where they are going to be presented before Christ. How do we get them ready for that? Look at verse 28, Colossians 1 and verse 28. We preach Christ. We warn the young people. We teach our young people. And we do so, what does he say in verse 29? We do so with labor and toil. We work ourselves to death trying to build faith in them so that on the day of judgment we can be assured Christ is in them, verse 27. They are in Christ, verse 28. And they are ready to go to heaven. When you say, what's our goal? Our goal for all of us ought to be to equip one another, to grow and help each other mature, and be ready to present each of us to Christ. But specifically, what's our responsibility towards our kids? Is it not to get them ready? To get them ready for the day of judgment. Amen. We can entertain them all day long. We can have the greatest this and the greatest that and the bells and whistles and all of this stuff going on. If they graduate from high school, and the day they graduate from high school, they graduate from the church, and they graduate from God, and they graduate from Christianity, because we did not help them to create connections and relationships that would help them survive the trials of life, and they enter into they go out in the real world, and they don't have that foundation. The day's going to come when we're going to have to present them before Christ. Is it possible that Jesus could say to one of us, you didn't do it unto the least of this young person right here, therefore you didn't even do it unto me? We all have a responsibility. One more week. Next week we'll talk about some more specifics, how we can all get involved and be a part of this. Thank you so much for your patience and your attention.